So we've all seen it. A father and a son who look an awful lot alike. In fact, we say that he is the spitting image of his father, right? And this can be true with daughters and you know, mothers and daughters, and sometimes even a mother and a son, or a father and a daughter. But it's that image of like, boy, you look just like your daddy. What is even more interesting, when you see a son grow up, and he comes of age, and he starts to demonstrate the behavior, the actions, the attitudes, maybe even the speech patterns of his father. And you go, oh man, you are just like your dad. And that can be a good thing. It can be a challenging thing. Let me give you an example of, I think, what is a really good thing. We all know that Cliff Johnson is a super servant. He loves serving the church body and the Lord. You know, I see that same spirit of service in his son, Cody. It's a pretty cool thing to watch. And, it's wonderful. So like I said, that can be really good, or it can be really negative. We often say, you know, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, or the nut, as the case may be, right? So that's specifically what we're seeing here in this passage. As Jesus enumerates his responsibilities that he's been given by the Father in ways he's like his Father, who just happens to be the God of the universe. And when he says this, this does not go unnoticed, and it does not go without opposition. But here's the thing I want you to know. You cannot have right relationship with the Father unless you have right relationship with the Son. This whole Gospel of John that we've been in, and we're in chapter 5 if you have your Bibles today, so we'll be, again, as we read it, verse 16. More than any of the other Gospels points to the fact that Jesus is indeed God. That he existed with the Father eternally before he came to earth, as we read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that he puts on flesh, that the Word put on flesh, and he dwelt among us. He became a man. He came to live this life in John 1:14. And that he was sent by his heavenly Father to bring salvation to sin-sick men and women. As John 3:17 says, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but by his Son to save them. That is his purpose in sending the Son, but also to reveal what the Father is like. Because it says in John 1:18, says, no one has seen the Father, or no one has seen God except God, the one and only Son, and he has explained him. So when we look at Jesus, he tells us an awful lot about what the Father is like. But let's stop right now for a second as we deal with these things and confess that there is a unity, an intimacy, a oneness between God the Father and Jesus the Son that we can't quite fully grasp or get our heads around. Jesus, later on in this Gospel of John, in chapter 10, verse 30, will say, I and the Father are one. And they are different persons. So we're not saying, you know, first God puts on his Father mask and then his Son mask and then this Holy Spirit mask. That's modalism. That's a heresy. That's not what's happening here. They are separate persons, and yet they are one essence. And for us to wrap our heads around, that is a big ask. So let's shake hands with the fact that we're going to walk in some mystery today a little bit. But just because this is a bit of a challenge, let's not kind of go into a glaze, okay? Let's let's worship God with our minds today, because he wants us to worship him, because Jesus is revealing himself. He's revealing the Father as well, and he gives us a snapshot into the roles and relationships that he and his Father play in salvation and in judgment over men and women. Here's the challenging thing with a passage like this. What is the practical application? Because it can't be just, well, be like Jesus. Because there are some things that Jesus does in this passage that you and I cannot do. You and I cannot bring the dead to life. You and I cannot bring perfect judgment. But here's what we can do. We can worship Jesus and the Father for who he reveals himself in spirit and in truth. And we can be in awe, because we should be in awe. We should be in wonder about who this God is that's revealing himself right now to us. The mystery of who he is and how he interacts with his Heavenly Father, let it capture our hearts. Let it ruminate in our minds. And the more we look at this, even like a great piece of art or something like even the Northern Lights, the more we look at it, the more in awe we are of it, and the more maybe even we start to understand it a little bit. But let's realize we're not going to grasp all of this. We're swimming in the deep end. I admit that, but I won't let you drown, I promise, okay? So let me pray for us quickly, and then we'll dig into this good word today. So, Father, we confess we are weak. How does the finite comprehend the infinite? How does the creature understand the creator? And there are things about you, God, that we just do not fully understand or can comprehend, but yet our response is awe and wonder to an amazing, wonderful God who has personally come to this earth to seek and save the lost, and that is us. So, Lord, we do want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Don't let us put it on automatic or just because it's challenging, just get glazed over, Lord. Let us hear what you have to say, how you want to reveal yourself to us, and let us again respond to you in awe and worship, because you are a God that is gracious and merciful, and you are calling us into relationship with yourself. So if that's all that it is today, to respond rightly to you and putting our faith in you, do that today. But would you give us grace to respond to you in awe and worship? And we ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to start out with this. To be in awe of the Son who's at work on the Sabbath just like the Father. Okay? So we kind of started this last week, but in verse 16 it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, he healed a man who was at a pool for 38 years and hadn't been able to walk. The Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. And you know what? They were right. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. God is my Father, and I am equal with him, or I am God. And this all started because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus has an interesting track record in interacting with the spiritual leaders about what are the limits and what the intention of the Sabbath is. And we talked a little bit about that last week, that God made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath, that it's better to give life on the Sabbath than to take life. So they have arguments, but Jesus doesn't argue that today. Today he argues divine privilege. My Father is God. I am the true Son of the God of the universe. He's working, and I'm working, just like Dad. Excuse me? Now here, if we heard someone say that, we wouldn't stone him. We wouldn't call the police. We'd probably just think he's a poached egg and probably refer him to a mental institution. That's what's happening here, though. The Jews understand what he was saying. They just didn't believe him. In fact, they thought it was blasphemy. But understand what's going on right now in salvation history. Jesus is bringing a whole new covenant. He's putting the pieces together of the old revelation and bringing a new revelation to answer the questions of how does a holy God redeem sinful man to himself? And what he is saying is mind-blowing. Whether it's the first century or it's right now. Because there's nobody who can fit this bill. Nobody who can fit this bill, and the group he's talking to think they already have God because they are following the law. That's their gold ticket. Well, we're following the law. And Jesus is saying, I'm bringing something totally different because that is not sufficient. That is not sufficient. That's why they're looking to kill him. And this just would be totally nuts unless Jesus really is who he says he is. Again, God is my Father. I am the true Son of God. He's at work. I'm at work. But think about this for a moment. Is God a Sabbath breaker? Because right now he's at work holding the universe together. That was true then. It's true now. What if God just decided to say, I'm taking a day off. I'm going to let those atoms fly. I'm going to let, you know, man just do what they're going to do. I'm not going to put my hand on the till of history anymore. Where would that leave us? And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus certainly, I think, as a Jewish young boy, did all that he could to keep the Sabbath. But as the true Son of God, he is bringing and revealing God's kingdom. His actions, even on the Sabbath, are redemptive, reflecting the Father's heart. And these healings are small snippets of God bringing his redemptive kingdom, his coming kingdom, even on the Sabbath. And he's able to do this because he is indeed God the Son, God in the flesh. And we have the advantage because we know the end of the story, right? We know that Jesus will die and go to the cross and be raised from the grave and all that. Everything he says will be proved correct. But this is what the Apostle Paul says about this, even as Jesus sits right now at the right hand of God the Father, speaking about Jesus. For in him, this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For in him all things were created, so he was before creation, he was God. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And listen to this, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Jesus the Son right now is holding all things together. That's what God the Father has given him the task to do. He's holding all things together, even on the Sabbath. So here's a point of application for you, just in your own response. Maybe you feel like life is really chaotic. Maybe you feel like things are just flying out of control. But right now, he is holding you together as you look to him. He is the God who is holding you together right now. And you can respond in awe and worship and wonder and thanksgiving. Because He's got you. He's got you right now. Second of all, be in awe of the Son who does what the Father does. And this is much like our earlier opening illustration. Verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Within this, we should be amazed and awe on two levels. Number one, again, Jesus is in very nature God. He was God before He put on flesh, but then He comes, and He comes to the earth, and He's not only God in the flesh, but He subordinates Himself to the will of the Father. And He's only going to do the Father's will. He imitates the Father. It's so strong within Him that He says in verse 9, He can do only what He sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Should put us in awe, because what the Son, who is God, does is what the Father is doing. He is imitating His Father exactly. But number two, we should be in awe because Jesus, who is God, also comes in the flesh. He is put on flesh. He is a man. He's born of a woman. He lives this life. And He is what the Scripture calls the second Adam. And He obeys the Father perfectly. Because the first Adam does not. He rebels against Him. And even though I have Jesus in my heart, I'm still fighting with the first Adam in my heart. And so I want to be like the second Adam. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, who is uniquely qualified to be my Savior, because He is both God and He is man. And He imitates the Father, and He submits to Him perfectly. And we should be praying, even in awe and wonder, like, I don't understand how You do it, Jesus, but I want to be like You. Because You are God. And I can't do that in my own flesh. So come in and do in me what I cannot do myself. And keep in mind, Jesus is revealing who He is. And He says in verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. Yes, He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So what are these greater works? Number three, be in awe of the Son, given the authority to give life to the dead. And here's where I'm going to jump around in the passage. It's not just going to fold out verse by verse. They're going to be jumping around here. But verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. And then in verse 24 it says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Now, coupled here in verse 21 to the end of verse 30, there are two concepts of life and death. A response to the life that Jesus wants to give, and judgment. And we'll look at the judgment portion here in a bit. But life and death are thought to be only coming from the hands of God. In the Old Testament, we see a lot more death than life. Because as we see mankind has disobeyed God, we see the consequences of those actions. We see death, but we also see glimmers of hope along the way. There's this crazy guy named Enoch who walks with God for 300 years, and then all of a sudden, he pleased God and he's taken up. I don't get how that happened, but God is dropping a hint, hey, there's something more than this earth, right? And then we meet this wild man named Elijah, who, as he goes and hides from the king Ahab, he meets this widow of Zarephath. And he takes care of her and she takes care of him. And then there's a sudden death of her son. And Elijah calls out on the living God to breathe life back into him. And God does. God restores him. And then his protege, well, by the way, when Elijah is done, this crazy chariot of fire comes down and takes him up to heaven, right? I don't think he just incinerated into the sky. No, there's something more going on here. And then his protege, Elisha, similar thing. He goes to this woman, a Shunammite woman, who he comes alongside of, and she takes care of him, he takes care of her, but she has a situation where her son suddenly dies, and Elisha comes, and the breath of God goes back into that boy. But the problem with the Old Testament is these pictures are fewer and far between, and the promises for some are quite murky, even though the promises are there. And some, sadly, decided, well, I don't think there is an afterlife. And they're called the Sadducees because they were very sad, you see. They only believe the first five books of the Bible, which is sad because when God reveals something and you reject it, you're missing out what God has for you. But Jesus is saying, God, who is the Son, has the authority to give new life. And that starts with a spiritual regeneration because all of us start out dead in our sin before a holy God. And this is the born again or being born from above experience that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. And this is what I think Jesus is talking about where he talks about at the end of verse 24 that this person who believes in him has eternal life and will be judged and cross over from death to life. It's both a moment of spiritual quickening, but a promise of eternal life that's to come. Life beyond this grave. Let's continue on to verse 25. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Look down to verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good, who have done what is good, rise to life, and those who have done what is evil, rise to be condemned. Again, we have the advantage of being post-resurrection, don't we? We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus will rise from the dead, and it makes sense to us, even though it still causes us to have awe and wonder. But we know what Jesus is going to do. But this is shocking. This is shocking to this crowd. Because first of all, they don't believe Jesus. But the claims he is making are huge. Jesus' bold words are, he's basically saying that he's going to speak as God and he will bring about the resurrection for those who do believe in a resurrection. Because some didn't, obviously. And he's going to be the voice that will bring life to the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And his will be the voice of the Lord, of God, where the multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt, as Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says. And I would write that verse down. I'd write that verse down in relation to this. Eternal life comes to those who put their faith in the Son who is God. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Or as we say here in common vernacular in speaking about salvation, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. There's that judgment portion. But have everlasting life. That is what Jesus is saying in the life that he brings. On the flip side, though, we should be in awe of the Son who is authorized by the Father to be the perfect judge. And this is the judgment portion here. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Go to verse 27. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, if you look in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, there is this end of times character who is called the Son of Man. And he is given authority at the throne of heaven by the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, the authority to receive worship and will set up an everlasting kingdom that will be worshiped forever. So there's that aspect. But he is the Son of Man in this, again, that he is a Son of Man. He did become flesh. He was born of a woman. He did live this life. And so he is a perfect judge because when he judges, no one can say, you have no idea what it's like to live this life. No one can say to Jesus, yeah, you had it easy. You were in God up in heaven. You didn't experience the hardships or the harshness of this life. All I can say is try being born in a barn. Try being whipped with 40 lashes. Try going to the cross and still having the heart that says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No one can say to Jesus, you have no idea what it's like. And because of that, he's a perfect judge. He will judge fairly. Verse 28, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. The Son of God will command all to rise at the end of time, and it is before him we must all stand. Now, don't be confused by verse 20 where it says, those who have done what is good will rise to life. Don't be confused that this is a teaching of I can somehow earn salvation through good life, because Jesus will later on say, to do the works of God is to believe on the one that is Jesus whom God has sent. Jesus is the perfect judge, because he is the one the Father sent to judge the world, to save the world. He's the provision. And to reject or not believe him is to reject whom the Father sent. This is the God's provision. And you say, no, I don't think so. But again, verse 23, the second half, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can't have the Father if you don't have the Son. And these are words, again, spoken to a crowd who thought they had the Father but were rejecting the Son who was right in front of you, right in front of them. And that's why we insist that you cannot come to God except through Jesus the Son. It's not an issue where we have pride invested in it. It's just who Jesus reveals himself in truth to be. How about you? Are you trying to have the Father without having the Son? Because there are lots of people out there saying, oh, I kind of like the concept of God, but I'm not sure I know about this Jesus thing. You have to figure out either Jesus is who he says he is or he's not. You cannot have the Father without the Son. Last of all, Jesus is the perfect judge in that his judgment is from a perfect Father who is God. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. You see, the Father and the Son are so united. And the Son so much wants to please the Father that he says, I'm not judging for myself. I'm judging by what the Father tells me. And so the Father is whispering in Jesus' ear as he's giving out the judgment. And it is perfect. And do I fully understand that or grasp how that happens? I do not. But he's God and I'm not. So I have categories for that. But when Jesus makes judgment, he is giving the perfect judgment of the Father. That's how interconnected they are. That's how interconnected they are. But let me step back in how are we responding to how God is revealing himself right here. Are we in awe of the Son who is the Father's gracious gift, who is given freely and gives eternal life to all who will believe in him? That is the offer. It's out there. It's for every man, it's for every woman who will put their faith in Jesus. This week, we did our oil change outreach. And we asked people to pre-register so we knew what size their engine was, we get the right oil filter and all that stuff, what kind of oil that took. We had 30 people register for that. Only 9 showed up. Only 9 showed up. The offer was out there. It was out there. We're going to change your oil, which is going to cost you probably $40 to $50 if you go someplace else. We'll get dirty for you. We're going to bring you in and give you a snack. We're going to do the hard work. And your car is going to benefit, because if you keep driving on this oil that's been in there for 12,000 miles, it's eventually going to kill your engine. That's the offer. Will you take us up on it? Yeah, I know I signed up, but boy, it's a nice day. Yeah, I'm a little sleepy, you know. Maybe I'll come in at 11:55. No one did, by the way. But the offer was out there. It was a good offer. It was a free offer. It was for their benefit. And they initially said, yeah, I'll take it, but ultimately they rejected it. They ignored it. That's what God is doing in sending his Son. But the stakes are much higher than a broken down car or a broken motor. Are we in awe of a God who graciously holds that out to us? Are we in awe of the Son who will stand one day as the Father's appointed judge, and his judgment will be fair, but it will be eternal and it will be irrevocable? See, because it's going to be 12 noon in eternity one day, and there's not going to be any do-overs. Those people can go to an oil change right now. There won't be any oil change when Jesus comes. There's no turning back. And again, he will judge perfectly because his judgment comes from the Father. Last of all, we should be in awe of the Son because the Father honors him. Think about how much God the Father honors the Lord Jesus Christ. How much he values him. He's offering up him as a gift to this world. Verse 22 again. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all, listen to this, may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father honors the Son because of who he is. I mean, he is the exact image of himself. But his Son graciously, in deference to the will of his Father, went. He put on flesh. He lived this life. He comes as a servant. This is God in the flesh who had glory. And he comes as a servant. And in perfect obedience goes to a painful, humiliating death. And he takes upon himself the just wrath that should be yours, that should be mine. The Father loves the Son because of that. The Apostle Paul explains it this way, and he's talking about how we should imitate Jesus. But he says in Philippians chapter 6 through 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God the Father, exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, are you in awe of the Son? Are you in awe of the Son? Who comes in amazing humility and obedience to the Father and willingly offers himself up as a sacrifice. And because of that, he is exalted by the Father. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that will come by choice, by faith, or it will become by compulsion and submission, forced. But the choice is now, what are you going to do with that Son? And to honor the Son is to honor the Father. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. And strangely enough, things come full circle. Because to honor the Son, who is honored by the Father, ultimately turns around and brings glory to the Father. Because Jesus, the Son, is perfectly reflecting his Heavenly Father. Tell you, I've been wrestling and trying to wrap my heart and my mind about around all these things. And I don't know that I've grasped them all. But I pray that it has caused you to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What an amazing God we serve. There is none like Him. There's no way that human ingenuity could have developed this. It's who he is as he reveals himself in spirit and in truth. And I pray that it'll cause you today maybe to sing How Great Thou Art, I don't know. But to be in awe and wonder of who he is. So let me pray, and then Pat, will you and the worship team come? Would you come and close us? So Lord, we are humbled by this revelation today. And I thank you that we have the vantage point of seeing this through what you've accomplished, Lord Jesus, in your death and resurrection. I don't know that it would make sense to us unless we saw that. But I also know, Lord, that we can't see this even if we know the historical facts unless your Holy Spirit opens our eyes. The third person of the Godhead at work. And again, Lord, these things in many ways are beyond us, but we do want to respond to you in much of what you've revealed about yourself today in spirit and in truth, and cause us to be in awe, to be in worship. So I thank you. I thank you that you are a great God, but I also thank you for your heart of mercy and kindness and even being made in your image, that you have an amazing plan to redeem us. And when you speak, Lord Jesus, and the shout of the archangel comes, we will be risen from the dead and being made in your image, your glorified, resurrected body, all because of what you've done. And we give glory to you, Lord Jesus, and Father, we give glory to you for sending your Son. So it's all in his name we pray these things. Amen and amen.